come back to Habakkuk this afternoon. Most of my time in study this week is in Prophet Habakkuk. I read it several times, and this morning, as I preach, that's a very difficult text. It's a very ambiguous text, difficult text to exegete.
And I suppose some preachers would like various spectacles. I suppose Spurgeon's a kaleidoscope, Calvin's a microscope, Luther's a telescope. You have a pair of binoculars where you always have trouble making the circular field fit just right and can't quite just get the focus perfect to your eye, but you do get a glimpse of things once in a while. That's me. I hope by my preaching you see beyond what the inadequacy of my capacities inhibit. This is a wonderful little book, and I want to point out to you two or three things about it. Outstanding scriptures which you have heard and you may have forgotten that they came from Habakkuk, such as the scripture this morning, the just shall live by his faith, or the just shall live by faith, or the just shall live by my faith. Well, verse 13 of chapter 1, you've seen this text before. I think we hear this echoed in the prophet Isaiah. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth a man that is more righteous than he? In other words, Lord, if you can't stand to look at evil, why do you look at it? In chapter 3, which we're going to focus on, there are two famous verses that we forget about. Chapter 3, verse 2, O Yahweh, I've heard thy speech and was afraid. O Yahweh, revive thy work in the midst of the years, and in the midst of the years make known. In wrath, remember mercy, remember the historical context of this. The Chaldeans are surrounding and about to assault Israel and Jerusalem. So he sees wrath. And he prays, in wrath, remember mercy. And of course, this is exactly where we are. This world is a world of cursed Chaldeans. We are in the citadel of grace, in the bulwark and rampart of faith. And our prayer is that in wrath, God would remember mercy. And then the famous book, Hinds Feet in High Places, chapter 3, verse 19. Yahweh, God, is my strength, and He will make my feet like hinds' feet, and He will make me to walk upon mine high places, to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. And there's speculation that Habakkuk is of the Levitical order and among those in the charge of singing in the sanctuary of God. But there's an unfamous text that I want to focus on this afternoon. And in order to do that, let me give you a quick summary of chapter 1, chapter 2, and then we'll read chapter 3, which is absolutely beautiful. And I've made this point several times lately. It's just for your own edification and studying. We, when we read the scripture, must learn how to appreciate it for its mysterious power. I think seminaries train us to think that we can break the Word of God down, figure it out. But as I've said a couple times before, if you look at the content, style, and tone of Holy Scripture, much of it is cast in symbolic language. And the purpose of a symbol is to communicate to you something true, which you can see see with perfect vision. And yet the truth in its perfection is blinding. in its radiance beyond what you can comprehend, in its transcendence beyond what you can scale. You need to remember that about God's Word. He does indeed dwell in the heart of the contrite one, but He also dwells in the high and holy place. God is simultaneously immediate and yet transcendent. In our generation, it's a generation which concentrates on the immediacy of God, the discoverability of God, and has lost the sense of divine transcendence, ultimacy, and mystery of the Godhead. And by the nature of Holy Scripture itself, it is a barrier to the full comprehension of God. Certainly it is a bridge to some comprehension of Him, but the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity is one whose ways are past finding out. It is higher than heaven, deeper than hell, wider than the sea. So let us not lose our sense of mystery, awe, wonder, amazement as we contemplate God. And let us keep humility before the text. I was thinking about preaching this morning. A preacher should be strong in the Lord, but weak before the text. Well, in chapter 1, you have Habakkuk's judgment of God, really. He is complaining that the Lord is looking upon this evil, which contradicts the very nature of the Lord's eyes. Habakkuk is complaining. Then, chapter 2 is the prophet's oracle or vision about the coming destruction of Israel, Judah, by the Chaldeans. Chapter 3 is the prayer of Habakkuk. And I think because of its beauty and power, we will read all of it. And then you will be reminded again what I say about the transcendent power of Scripture. It's something we really need to hold in reverence. A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, upon Shigionoth. O Yahweh, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. And there's even a lesson there. O Yahweh, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. Now, just to make the point again, it's one of my favorite passages of Scripture beginning here in verse 3. But you tell me if this text of Scripture is approachable. You tell me if this text of Scripture is comprehensible. If it can be thoroughly explicated. You tell me, what does it mean that God came from Teman, the south? What does it mean that the Holy One came from Mount Parah? His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of His praise. And His brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of His hand. And I can't pass that clause without briefly commenting on it. Horns in Holy Scripture, whether they be a ram's horn, such as I have on my tie today, or the horns of a bull or the horns of a goat. Horns are symbols of power. You see this in the prophet Daniel, where you see the goat with two horns, or the ram with two horns, or the dreadful, exceedingly fierce beast of 10 horns. Those horns symbolize kings. They're symbolic of governmental, political, and military power. Another image of horns is the horns that emanate from a king's diadem. A few years ago, I had the privilege of looking upon a royal crown. And as the light struck the jewels on that crown, the variant hues of the jewels, the blues, the scarlets, the greens, the sapphires, the rubies, the emeralds, and the diamonds, all shot the light in different directions, like spears. The light went forth in slivers of color and beauty. We see this also in the sun, S-U-N. The sunrise, you can see horns coming up on the horizon. By the way, one of the best illustrations of faith is a cloudy day when you can't see the sun because of the clouds, but you can see the beams coming through. And like beams of the sun, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Well, look at this image that Habakkuk creates. He had horns coming out of his hand. And the Hebrew word suggests beams of light. So God comes from the south, the Holy One from Mount Paran, His glory covering the heavens. And out of His hand come horns, beams of light. You think that is glorious? Look what Habakkuk said. There was the hiding of His power. This is only God revealed in minuscule. Again, this resonates with what I am encouraging you about Holy Scripture. In the same way that I'm a bad pair of binoculars as I preach, it's not just my binoculars, saint, it's your eyes too. Just because we cannot look full fixed upon a blazing star afar doesn't mean that the star burns with any less radiance. Holy Scripture is God's means to show us His glory, and when we see glimpses of it, we stand in awe and amazement and wonderment at the glory of God we see in His Word. But with Habakkuk, should we not confess that is but the hiding of His power? And in the hiding of His power, we see more wonders. Verse 5, before Him went the pestilence. Burning coals of fire went forth at His feet. Exegete that for me. He stood and measured the earth. He beheld and drove asunder the nations. The everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills did bow. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction, and the curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was Yahweh displeased against the rivers? Was thine anger against the rivers? Was thy wrath against the sea that thou didst ride upon thine horses and thy chariots of salvation? Thy bow was made quite naked according to the oaths of the tribes, even thy word. Thou didst cleave the earth with rivers. The mountains saw thee and they tremble. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered his voice and lifted up his hands on high, the image of the ocean, wailing like a mournful, sorrowful man at the presence of divine judgment. The sun and moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of thine arrows they went, and at the shining of thy glittering spear. Now, the image here is of the sun in golden radiance and the moon in silver glory. But when the arrow of God strikes lightning, and when the sword of God glitters in judgment. The golden sun is still in the silver moon as well. Or in Isaiah's words, quote, one of my favorite verses, "The sun shall be confounded, and the moon shall be ashamed when the Lord of hosts reigns in judgment." Verse 12, "Thou didst march through the land in indignation. Thou didst thresh the heathen in anger. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for salvation with thine anointed. Thou woundest the head out of the house of the wicked by discovering the foundation unto the neck. Thou didst strike through with his staves the head of his villages. They came out as a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was as to devour the poor secretly. But thou didst walk through the sea with thine horses, through the heap of great waters. When I heard, my belly trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up into the people, he will invade them with his troops." Here is the clause that struck me with particular power. Verse 16. "I tremble in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble." Habakkuk's testimony that he trembled in himself that he might rest in the day of trouble was in the historical context of the invading Chaldeans, seeing their horses swift as leopards and vicious as wolves, their thundering chariots and war machine threatening to devastate the kingdom of Israel. And as Habakkuk contemplated that, not merely by observation of history, but by the revelation of God's word, who had told Habakkuk and Jeremiah and Zephaniah that he would indeed judge even his own people, Habakkuk trembled when he heard that prophetic warning of God. So it has an historical significance, but it has an soteriological significance as well. Any sinner who would hear the word of God in power and demonstration of the Spirit should see that this is a world of judgment, that as surely as the sword of God fell upon Judah at the hand of the Chaldeans to punish them for their wickedness, so also the sword of God shall fall upon this world. Who knows what the wars and rumors of war regarding Iran, North Korea, who knows where else, might mean for us in the 21st century. And there's a sense in which we can be thankful to the mercy of God that in the providences of His purpose, when human wickedness beats His plowshares into swords and His pruning hooks into spears, that God is merciful to strike fear in the hearts of disturbed sinners. That is indeed providence of God. In wrath, He remembers mercy. And who knows that the occasion of war or the occasion of some adversity in the life of one of your friends or a family member or fellow worker may be the occasion for you to testify about the mercy of God in the context of wrath. In wrath, remember mercy. When I trembled in myself. This is the experience of every child of God. If you are a child of God, you know what it means to tremble in yourself. To be made to tremble before the judgment of God knowing that you have offended God. You see, this is one of the things that causes men to flee from the wrath to come. The certainty of the repentant heart that God is righteous, that sin is real, and that God is a God who will not be mocked. God is a God who will not be thwarted. God is a God who will vindicate the integrity of His Word and nature. And thus when a sinner sins against God, violating His law, that sinner can be assured that the judgment of God, though it may come patiently, when it does come, will come with swiftness and certainty. And the sinner whose heart is pricked for sin, the sinner who knows I have sinned against God, the sinner who knows I have broken God's law, yea, the sinner who knows that there is a God, is a sinner who has been made to tremble. Oh, and Tony, isn't this what is missing from contemporary evangelism? A terrible God of judgment. A terrible gospel of judgment that makes sinners tremble. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith unto faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven upon all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Paul saw the declaration of the gospel, even the gospel of justification by faith, as a gospel of the righteousness of God and the unrighteousness of man. A sinner who's been made to feel the power of the gospel is one whose soul has indeed been made to tremble. To the saint of God who suffers adversity, your soul is made to tremble in a different way. You have your own Chaldeans, your own horsemen, your own chariots. Jeremiah, the contemporary of Habakkuk, was reminded by the Lord, Jeremiah, if you have run with the horses, and they have wearied thee, what will you do in a day of real trouble? In a day when the Jordan swells. We may be weary from running with horses, but what will we do in the swelling of the Jordan? Why, our souls will tremble. Josiah, the righteous king of Habakkuk, was killed in the valley of Megiddo, the valley of blood. The Megiddo River ran with the blood of the righteous, and in the lives of God's people, adversity, like some swollen crimson river, like some battlefield arrayed in enemies against us, causes our soul to tremble. So whether it's the sinner whose soul is made to tremble, recognizing the righteousness and judgment of God, or the saint whose soul is made to tremble because of adverse circumstances, remember this. Take this to heart, dear friend. The soul of the sinner who's been made to tremble by God, the soul of the saint who's been made to tremble by God, is a soul touched, as it were, by the hand of David upon the heart. When the strings of the soul are most taut, whether it be the string of conviction or the string of adversity. The stringing of the soul is how God fixes it to strike it with a melody of purpose. The Lord God is my strength, Habakkuk said, and He will make my feet like hinds' feet, and He will make me to walk upon mine high places to the chief singer on my stringed instrument. He was a son of Levi. His soul trembled, but he recognized that the trembling of the soul was but the occasion for a song to God. And thus, when your life is struck, know that it is heaven's harpsman playing the beautiful stringed instrument of His grace. I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. Now, the first part of that verse is sweet, even though we don't like to tremble, whether it be in conviction of sin or with adversity. We don't like for the chords of our soul to be struck with the player's hand. But the striking of the soul by the player's hand, though painful, difficult, is nonetheless a merciful thing. But think how sweet this is, that the trembling soul has been struck by the note of conviction, struck by the note of adversity, so that that soul might rest in the day of trouble. When Saul was tormented, he called for David to play that his soul might be made still. And when we are tormented by sin or sorrow or whatever the torment might be, our own David plays, as it were, to give us rest in the day of trouble. Habakkuk could see that the providences of God in Israel, even the invasion by the Chaldeans and the impending destruction of their land, was but the trembling of the soul for a higher purpose, which was that Israel might rest in the day of peace. So, dear saint of God, you can take heart in this, that if God has caused your soul to tremble, thank Him for that. It's but the hand of David. It's but the hand of Habakkuk striking the instrument of God's grace. Thank Him if your soul has been made to tremble. For it is towards this purpose that you may rest in the day of trouble. I'm sure that actual day came to life for Habakkuk. He was actually in Judah when it was invaded. He was actually there. He was actually there when Nebuchadnezzar's armies came in, took away Daniel and the fair sons of Israel to Babylon. And one legend among the Talmudists says that while Daniel was in the lion's den, an angel flew Habakkuk there to sup with him, to feed him and encourage him. Well, I doubt that is true. But I do know this, that Habakkuk, who was in the midst of adversity and in the midst of sorrow and trouble, is nonetheless, as it were, flown by angels to us to encourage us in the day of trouble. So take this as an encouragement for your soul, or take this and use it to encourage someone else's soul. May we stand together. The last three verses of Habakkuk, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and He will make my feet like hinds' feet, and He will make me to walk upon mine high places, to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. May we pray. Your Father, make our soul a stringed instrument upon which the chords of your grace and mercy can be played. Lord, we know they must be struck if they would harmonize with your purposes and sound out your praises. We know that they must be made to tremble. But help us to remember that whether we tremble by sin, tremble by sorrow, or tremble by what other means appointed, that we tremble in order that we may rest in the day of trouble. Lord, we thank you for saving us. We thank you for lifting us to the tower of faith and for giving us eyes that see beyond this world into the very next with a clear vision and a glorious glimpse of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and His eternal purposes and promises. In whose name we pray. Amen.